I am almost embarrassed that I tried not to start with the Lord's Prayer. Because I really thought everybody knows it. Nobody listens to it anymore, really, because we're so familiar with it. But there's no way around it. Every college freshman knows that the academic journey begins with course 101 in whatever subject you're dealing with. And in each discipline, a 101 class is required as a prerequisite before you move on to 102 or 201 or 202 or anything like that. It provides basic foundational knowledge. And these introductory classes really teach the groundwork that it's hard to know what's going on in the upper classes if you haven't had that foundation. I've often lamented my downfalls in math. I envy anyone whose brain can process math. I still long for the answer from my elementary, junior high, and high school teachers to that eternal question of what good is it? What are you ever going to use it for? Because I've never seen a purpose for using math. Still don't see a purpose for using math. Sorry, math teachers. But past 1 plus 1, 2 plus 2 in your multiplication tables and how to divide, I don't get it. I've never used an algorithm to my knowledge. I've never used a binary equation or any kind of stuff like that. I don't even know what those are. I just remember those words. But I often lament, I often wonder what would have happened had I had a better foundation in math. Starting in the 10th grade with basic Algebra 1, about 2 months into school, a big squad of police officers come in our school and arrest 46 students and 10 teachers for drugs. My math teacher was the first one they took out in handcuffs. So for the rest of that school year, we had a substitute. My health and PE teacher, by the way, health and PE teacher, was taken out for heroin, unstamped liquor, and concealed weapons, multiple ones in his car. And so I went with a substitute teacher for the rest of that year. Didn't learn a lot that year. My next year's teacher in math didn't get arrested for drugs, but would come and sit in class and literally on occasion would fall out of her chair. She was so high. And when we would ask a question about math, her response would be, "Just forget it. It's in the book." And she was the sponsor for the Booster Club at school. And even though I never passed a math class, never passed a math test in her class. I had straight A's in every other subject, and I sold the most candy for the Booster Club, so she gave me passing grades to get me through school. So there I go off to college, pre-med, and they enroll me in calculus. That's why I'm not Dr. Tim treating you today. We do that in our Christian life. We try to move on to all of these great depths of exercising faith when the foundation has not been properly laid with what Jesus himself taught us about prayer in the first place. And that's one of the reasons I think that some of us, I'm probably the most convicted person in this room right now. I said last week, I don't understand altar calls. I don't understand in a Christian body. I don't know if I'm just a bigger sinner than all of you here or what. But whenever there's an altar call, I have an unbelievable urge that I need to be the first one there. Because I'm guilty. And I'm the most convicted person in this room about the faulty issues in my prayer life. And so whether you do or not, I have a need to go back to the basics and say, Lord, I need to learn more about what it really means to pray. In Luke 11, verse 1, we read where the disciples who had been following around with Jesus, they had been going places with him. They'd been listening to him. They had been watching him. They saw the power of prayer in his own life. And so in Luke 11, 1, what do they say? They say, Lord, teach us to pray. Can I tell you that there is no greater way that we can start this prayer series in our church than to really mean it and ask God, Lord, teach us to pray? Unless you think you're a pro, and then I would gladly sit down and sit under your tutelage, because I've got so much to learn about prayer. I've been in ministry now. This March will be 37 years. And at 37-year point in ministry, it's hit me. I know so little and practice so little about prayer that I don't have any business teaching you. And yet, that's what I'm called to do. So here we go. I think one of the things that I long for, and I hope you do too, I hope this relates to some, is I long for a stronger faith. A faith that turns first to God instead of my own ability to fix a problem. A faith that goes first to His Word rather than to a friend on the telephone for advice. A faith that believes God can do anything rather than prejudging what He will and will not do. I need a stronger faith. Maybe you feel like your prayers aren't getting anywhere. There are some things that I pray for, and I'm sure you do too, that are routine. As in, they need to be a part of almost every prayer. One of the things, Kim and I pray together every evening, unless it's an evening like last night when she woke me up this morning and said, do you remember passing out last night? No, I was not drunk. I was not high. But I just passed out. And what's very unusual, she couldn't wake me up. And I passed out with my hands under my chest, laying face down on the bed. And that's how I went to sleep. Hands under chest, face down on the bed. She said, do you remember? We have a routine, you know. She lays on my shoulder every night. Then at some point, we'll reach over, hold hands, and pray. She said, you remember me laying on your shoulder last night? And I said, no. She said, it's because I didn't. She said, do you remember our praying together last night? I said, no. She said, it's because we didn't. You passed out. I was exhausted. I was exhausted and just really felt I needed to sleep and just passed out. Well, in our routine of prayer, there are things that belong to every prayer. We thank God for certain things, among which we're always thankful for our girls. We're always thankful for their godly husbands. We're always thankful for Liam, who I understand entertained you ladies yesterday at the shower. And if you hadn't seen the Facebook pictures, they're pretty expressive, if I do say so myself. We're thankful for Camille Rose, our new granddaughter that we get to meet in about 3 weeks now. And we pray for Camille already. And so we put those things in prayer every single time we pray. Sometimes I find myself, for my sake, not for God's sake, for my sake, having to say, God, I really am thankful. I really do appreciate the fact, God, I'm eternally grateful that we didn't have to go through periods of horrible rebellion with our daughters. I praise you, Lord, that we don't have to worry about whether their husbands love them or not, and that they love you, and that they're leading in their families. Like, God, how can I put, and I'll say things in prayer even like, I don't even know how to say this to you, Lord. But I'm so thankful. And I feel like I have to emphasize to God, this isn't ordinary. I don't want to take this for granted. And sometimes I really think that we do need to even do that ourselves to keep from our prayers becoming so repetitious and mundane that they no longer really mean anything to us. And when we pray, it sometimes feel like we're just going through the motions and they're bouncing off the ceiling. It's kind of like, husbands, I hope you tell your wives that you love them. And I hope you tell them often. And I hope you do it in more ways than words. Words of affirmation may not be your wife's love language, so you may need to do it with actions or gifts or time or whatever else. But we've noticed something with each other. I mean, we say, I love you probably 10 times a day, maybe at least. But there's times we'll go, you know, I love you. Yeah, I know. Well, wait a minute. Look at me. I really love you. There are times we need to stop in our prayer life and think of who God is and what He really means to us. And instead of just praying the routine, and Lord, I love you and bless the missionaries in Africa and God make my daily needs and all that, we need to just stop and hear God saying to us, I really love you. I loved on the little skit where the guy says, playing God, and he says, there was so much more I had to tell you. And we miss it because we're presenting our list. Well, let's go to the classroom now. And it's the classroom with Jesus as the instructor as he's teaching prayer 101. We find it in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. He says, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, which means honored. Your name is honored. So hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth, just like it's already done in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts in the way that we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. So be it. Amen. Well, let's break it down. The first thing we want to look at this morning is reverence. Verse 9 begins with, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Honored is your name. Wednesday night here at church, we learned how to pray through Acts. Not the book of Acts, but the acrostic Acts. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication or sending request. And didn't have a whole lot of you here Wednesday night, but a good number. And one of the things that we realized together Wednesday night was this. Probably the biggest problem we have in prayer is that very first thing of reverence. Or adoration. Try to do, as we did Wednesday night out loud, try to spend just a few minutes just adoring God. Not asking for anything, not thanking Him for helping you on that test you just passed, or not thanking Him because you're now well and last week you were sick, but just adoring Him for who He is. For what He is, for His greatness, His majesty, His forgiveness, the list could go on and on. But too often our prayers begin with our laundry list of issues. God certainly wants to hear our concerns. But Jesus, in teaching us how to pray, he says the starting point is our awe of God. And that's where our hectic lives, which translates into a hectic routine prayer, misses the mark. We do not spend enough time getting ourselves in awe of God because we really are not giving much thought to who he is and what he is. And that's what Jesus says. That's where you start. That's the starting point with prayer. We revere God because he's our Father. God's not some distant deity. He's our personal Father. Additionally, we learn that God has a heavenly, eternal perspective of our earthly problems. He knows the end of them from the beginning. He knows everything that's going on there. And Jesus teaches us to pray, "Hallowed, honored is your name," conveying to us the holiness of God, the perfection in all things of God. So this verse is teaching us that the starting block of our prayer is the majesty, the holiness, and size of God, not, listen to me, not the size of our problems. And that's where prayer needs to begin. And can I just say something here as a 37-year-long Baptist pastor? We're scared to go there. Because at some point in our lives, maybe we've had a bad experience with a crazymatic person. Now, there's charismatic and there's crazymatic. And maybe we've had a bad experience with the crazymatic person. And so anything, anytime the word Holy Spirit or being still or adoring God is mentioned, we're picturing somebody who is just a nut, who really negatively influenced our view of the Holy Spirit and God and everything else. But that's not God's fault, and that's not Scripture's fault. That's just somebody who had some mental problems or emotional problems or needs and just somehow wanted to let everybody else share in their issues. But we're scared, I think, to let anyone experience us experiencing God. Did you hear me? I think that we're scared to let anyone experience us experiencing God. Why? We may cry. We may confess weakness. We may show that we hadn't got our act together. We may realize suddenly that we need help, and heaven forbid in the presence of other Christians we ever admit we need help. You know what Jesus is saying here? Jesus is saying to begin our prayers with, instead of "woe is me," "wow, God." That's what he's saying. Well, there's a second area he teaches in verse 10, and that is release. Release. "Your kingdom come, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Before we come to God with our request, we're to come with the proper motive. If we were to listen to many of our prayers, I think it would sound as though we're attempting to twist the arm of God. In other words, we often try to tell God what to do rather than submit to his will. Jesus knew that. And Jesus knew that letting go would be a problem for his followers. So Jesus extra teaches us, he exhorts us to cry out for God's will to come to earth and be done just as he has planned. If we're ever going to walk in faith, we got to pray in faith. And we got to pray knowing God's got this. God's got this. Real faith, oh, this is hard. Can I tell you, I'm a professional worrier. Now, that's a horrible confession for your pastor to make. But hey, I told you, I need to be a student here just as much as you do. More so than some of you, I'm sure. I think that there's some kind of sick fulfillment I get from spending hours worrying and trying to figure something out. I mean, I go over and over and over and over and over and over and over in my mind. Well, what if I this, and what if we this, and but then what if this happens? And if this happens, then this will probably happen. And I go over and over. And let me tell you what I believe that Jesus is teaching us about praying. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know what I think he's saying here? That real faith is, it's not just being blind. It's not being naive. It's not being gullible. It's not doing anything. It's not. It doesn't mean that. But I think he's saying real faith means getting to the point where we turn everything and release it to God's will. God, I don't understand it. I don't understand it. I don't get it. Hey, do you know it's okay? Read David in the Psalms sometime. Do you know it's okay to say to God, I don't agree with you, God? Do you know it's even okay to say, God, I don't like this, but I release my will to you, God, because I realize you're in control. And there, God, where I have some trouble digesting this, teach me once again to trust you. We don't pray to push our agenda on God, but we pray to surrender to His. Verse 11, request. Request. Give us this day our daily bread. So, after we've worshiped God, we release our desires to Him. We release our worries and concerns to Him. We're then in a place to bring our needs to God. Now, it's a humbling concept, if you think about it, that Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, creator of all things, who was, is, always will be, has invited us to come to Him with our request. There's nothing wrong with that. He invites us. Numerous times in the Gospels, Jesus invites us to ask. He teaches us in this model prayer to ask God to provide for our daily needs. And please note the emphasis on the word daily. Daily. It's not a one and done. It's daily. It's kind of like, you know, while we're commanded in Scripture to be filled daily with the Spirit of God. And I always like to answer that question of the unasked question is, well, why are we to be filled daily? And the answer to that's obvious, because we leak. And we need filling every day. We forget. We turn away. We get distracted. And when we bring our request to God, we emphasize this on a daily basis. You've heard the cliche before, but boy, the older I get, the more I see it's true that God gives you enough grace for right now, but not enough for yet for tomorrow. Boy, isn't that the truth? So all the time I waste giving myself an ulcer and canker sores and headaches, trying to figure out how in the world am I going to get through this day after tomorrow, God's just sitting there, I'm sure, rubbing his head going, I tried to teach you back when my son Jesus taught you the very basic 101 foundation of prayer. To just ask me for daily bread, but I'm not going to give you that bread now because it'll be stale in 2 days. God knows just what you need. He knows that you have detailed daily requirements to function. And just as provisions in life for a young child are delivered through a parent, our faith journey is at its best when we learn to depend on God every single day. brings us to verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So the next step in Jesus' lesson on prayer here is forgiveness. We're instructed to ask God to forgive us our debts. Now, that's a word picture we can all understand, I think. Debt becomes a weight in our life, holds us back. When we operate, and most families do, when we operate under a burden of debt, you feel like a slave. You keep thinking, well, in 5 years, I'll have this paid off. Well, if I can only pay back $200 a month, then in 7 years, I'll have this paid off. And that's where the car people get you. They make it easy now. 7 years, 0% financing. Well, you're still paying the mega price of $300, $400 a month, or $500, whatever you're paying on your car. And in 7 years, you're going to need a new car. So they got you all over again. But we live under this weight, under this debt. And so when we're asking God to forgive us our debt, we're saying, take this weight off of our life, Lord. And we confess that to him. We don't want to be slaves to our debtors anymore. And the only way to experience victory from the debt of sin is to come to the one who's able to free us from it. I didn't put this verse on your screen, on the screen notes, but most of you know it. If you don't, write down 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, this is actually written to believers. Now, it applies to all, but it's actually written to believing, to believers. If we confess our sins, if we just list out our debt, he is faithful. He is just to forgive us our debt, our sins, and to cleanse us from it all, from all unrighteousness. So we come to the one who can do that. The word confess, by the way, you know what that means? It means to agree. The word confess means to agree. So we agree with God about the sin in our life. So the question then is, are we regularly bringing our sins to God? One of the things we talked about on Wednesday night that I want to share just briefly again here today is you will be more serious about the sin problem in your life if you will call it what it is. But see, we like to dress it up a little bit. Oh, God, forgive me for the problems of lust I have. No, talk to him about going to the porn site that you went to last night and spent an hour on looking at Miss January, or who, I don't know, shows you how outdated I am, but looking at whoever on there. Get specific about it. You say, I can't say that to God. Come on, folks. As though God doesn't know? As though God doesn't know? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So once, listen to this, once a person has experienced forgiveness of sins through the gift of God's grace, then our response is to pass that along to others. Should be. Jesus teaches that we should forgive our debtors. A lot of people are in bondage because they refuse to forgive another person. Forgiven people should be the main ones forgiving other people. And yet we get our forgiveness and want to hoard it for ourselves, but not practice it by giving it to others. Yeah, but you don't know what they did to me. God knows what you've done to him. God knows what you thought that nobody else ever knew. God knows what you've done that maybe nobody else will ever find out. God knows how your heart is toward him, whether you ever verbalize it or not. And you say, yeah, but I could never forgive this because you don't know what they did to me. Every stripe Jesus got on the cross or before going to the cross and then on the cross was us symbolically and almost literally holding the strap in our hand and beating him, saying, I'm going to do this, so take it, you filthy Jew. You say, Tim, that's a little, you're being a little dramatic. I'm not being dramatic enough. And when we return to sin now, and we choose it over and over and over and over and over again, we're still saying, I know you're going to forgive me, but for right now, take this. For right now, take another one. For right now, here's another nail. And we crucify him afresh. And we make that choice. So if we ever get aware of what he has forgiven in us, I believe we'll be a whole lot more able to forgive what others have done to us. And verse 13, then, is a realignment. It's a realignment. If your car's ever lost its front end alignment, you know it has a tendency to drift off course. My 1998 Lincoln has never been in line. I'm telling you, I've had Bud Morrissey set the alignment on that car 9 million times. And it can be 2 weeks later in that car, you let go of the steering wheel, you go, just like that, every time. They just made Lincolns, I think, to stay out of alignment. And consequently, I don't care how much I get it checked, I don't care how much I check the air in my tires, I don't care how much I rotate them, I will go through a set of tires about every 15 to 20,000 miles on the front of that Lincoln because it stays out of alignment. It becomes a struggle at times to keep that car in the proper lane. In our lives, there is one who is trying his best to keep us out of alignment so that we will have trouble keeping it between the lines. We live with a daily enemy that desires to move us off course. And Jesus reminds us to call down God's power to lead us in the right direction and to deliver us from evil, literally from the evil one. Now, of course, God doesn't lead us into sin. That'd be contradictory to everything we read in Scripture. But it's imperative that the Christian acknowledges the battle of temptation and takes precautions through prayer. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And I can almost hear God there saying, okay, I will. But then quit going to where you keep going. Well, quit drinking what you keep drinking. Well, quit hanging out with who you keep hanging out with then. Why are you asking me to help you in this when you keep going back to the very same things that are bringing you down? Bless her, I'm proud of my niece, Bethany. Bethany has had a hard struggle. Bethany's been a heroin addict for, gosh, I don't know. When did we go to South Carolina, Kim? 1992. So since the mid-90s, I guess, Bethany struggled with heroin addiction. And to my knowledge and to what my brother tells me, Bethany has been clean now for the longest period of time in her adult life. And that's after, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 rehab stints. You say, well, what's her secret? Well, first of all, she's really relying more on the Lord now than I think she ever has. But there was another big step. She moved out of Albuquerque, New Mexico. Because you see, every time she'd get clean and come out of rehab and go back to Albuquerque, her dealers would give her a freebie to get her going again. And now she's moved about 4 hours south of there. They ain't going to come 4 hours for a few bucks. And she's been clean longer. So I think there's a principle there. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And God says, okay, I will. But then you quit going here and doing this. Because as Einstein said, doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results, that's a definition of insanity. Jesus closes this prayer lesson with that declaration that I just stated. And the last part of that verse, the declaration is why? Why do we ask all this? Because yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You're the power. You're the glory forever. And I believe our prayers ought to end the same way they start. The prayer ends with that sense of awe, that sense of adoration, that sense of worship. And by the end, we're back in full circle. Lord, yours is the kingdom. You're in control, Lord. You're all-powerful, Lord. You can do all things, Lord. I can't, but you can, Lord. You're amazing, Lord. And we end in the same way as we begin. We start off in proper perspective. We end in proper perspective. Now, do you need help growing a stronger faith and following through on a prayer life like this? Do you need help? Let me tell you something I heard this morning on Fox and Friends. I like it a lot, but now my wife is somewhere between the biggest fan and an addict to Rick and Bubba show. First thing I hear in the morning before Good Morning, Honey, is the Rick and Bubba show on the radio. As I kiss her goodbye, as she's going to her car at 7 o'clock to go to work in Oglethorpe County, I'm hearing the Rick and Bubba show streaming. It is a good show, and they're good Christian guys, and it's funny, and, you know, politically it's neat to listen to some of their stuff. Rick and Sherry Burgess were on Fox and Friends this morning, and they were talking about Sherry's new book, which I would strongly recommend. It's called Bronner, B-R-O-N-N-E-R, named after their two-year-old son, who, when she was upstairs in their house and others in the house, Bronner got through two child gates, went into their swimming pool, and drowned. And they asked Rick and Sherry why they thought this happened. They said, well, first of all, God's not out of control. God's in control, even of this. God didn't push little Bronner in. God didn't kill Bronner. But God allowed this to happen. Why? For his honor and glory, because Bronner is with him. And we all said amen, and that's a great thing. But then Rick said something, and I told Kim, I said, this relatively uneducated redneck dude from Alabama made one of the wisest statements I think I've ever heard. And I think it sums up where we need to be in response to this message today from Scripture. You ready? He said, after Bronner's death, they had gone off to a little farmhouse that they have just to regroup. And he's getting ready to go back to work on the radio station. And his big thing is he's funny. And he's like, when do I go back and start telling the first joke? How do I go back and start slamming somebody politically? How do I get back in the groove of doing this? And he's trying to tie his shoes before going back. And he was so weak and so broken, he could not even tie his own shoes. And he said, my daddy, who was an Auburn football player, one of the winningest coaches in Alabama history from high school ball, tough dude, still alive today. He said, my daddy didn't raise a weak boy. So the problem was not that I was not strong enough to deal with what God had dealt us here. The problem was I could not be used of God in the way that God wanted to use me, listen, because I was not weak enough to be used of God. That's where we need to be today. No music right now, because I want Heather and William to participate in this and everybody to be a part of this too, just in the quietness of this moment. It's just us. You need stronger faith? Do you need your prayer life to increase? Do you want prayer to become more of a reality to you? I'm the first one at this altar. If you want to be prayed for, that God would do this work in you, and you want to grow in that kind of faith too, you join me right here in this altar and we're going to pray. Come quickly. If you can't kneel, you can't walk, whatever else, you can stand, you can sit right where you are, that's fine. But I just thought, for most, it's good to humble ourselves and say, God, we need help. As your pastor, it has nothing to do with being a Baptist, but I'll just say it anyway. And as a Baptist pastor, let me tell you, we talk a lot about prayer, but it means so relatively little in our lives. And it's time that change, folks. It's time that change. We're not going to change. This church is not going to change, and this town's not going to change until we change. And we're not going to change until we take prayer more seriously. So I want to pray with us right now. But here's how I want to start. I want to go through ACTS. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and then sending our request. I'm really not going to spend, but there's three or four of you at a time. I'm going to lead us in the ACTS and just say a word or two or sentence, no more. And we're going to worship God in that way. And I'll close by giving this final request for his help. So let's begin by just adoring God. Just adore him with a word or two, and then I'll move us on. You start. Gracious. Awesome. Powerful. Holy. Faithful. Almighty. Good. Patient. Loving. Sovereign. Consistent. Merciful. Kindness. Well, listen, without getting into personal therapy or personal issues and everything, we do need to bring our confession to him of needs in our life. It may be that you just say, Lord, you know my need. It's unspoken, but you know it. Or it may be something specific like, God, I fall asleep when I pray. God, I want to love you more. God, I want to trust you. I don't know what it is, but your confession. Confess where you're weak. Just begin. Trust. Patience. Selfish. Pride. Bitterness. Anger. Fearing man. Apathy. Anxiety. Well, let's move into thanksgiving. Let's thank him for what he's done. Thank him for concrete things. Thank him for not only who he is, but for what he's done specifically in our lives. Let's just begin. Thank him. Mm. Job. Salvation. Healing. Wisdom. Family. Life. Family. So Lord, now we come to a time where we want to bring our requests to you. We are collectively here before you now, Lord. We're not worried about political correctness. We're not worried about what's cool or uncool in a church service. We're just hurting people who need help. And we're a church that needs help. We're individuals that need help. And God, we realize that the source of all help and the source of every good and perfect gift comes from you. And so, Lord, we need help in prayer. We need help in knowing how to pray, what to pray, why to pray, when to pray. We need help in having a sense of awe with you, Lord. We need help with a stronger faith, trusting that you are who you say you are, you will do what you say you'll do, and that you are God. We need help today, Lord, remembering that. We need help, God. We need help, God. And we make that request of you. And we thank you for what you choose to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's just stand. You don't have to go exactly back to where you are, but maybe just into the seated area. Heather, William, you come lead us in a closing song. I encourage you to be here Wednesday night. I encourage you to be here next Sunday as we continue our journey in prayer. Next Sunday, listen. Next Sunday, we're going to learn how to pray for burdens and problems in our lives. We're going to go to Scripture, and we're going to see what Scripture says to us about praying specifically for burdens and problems. So you come. I'm student number one. Y'all join me as the rest of the students here as we learn about prayer. God, give us clean hands. That's what we need. Amen. Lead us. Stand.
We bow our hearts. We bend our knees. Oh, Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh, Lord, we cast down our idols. So give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks, who seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob, oh God, let us be a generation that seeks, who seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob,
we bow our hearts.
We bow our hearts. We bend our knees. Oh, Spirit, come make us humble.
We turn our eyes.
We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh, Lord, we cast down our idol.
Pray.
Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh God, let us be a generation that sees, who
seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks, who seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. Who seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. Who seeks your face, oh God of Jacob.
And we've heard a word from the Lord this morning. And we go, may our prayer lives begin different, even already now. And may we continue in that way this week. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. I'll see you next week. Have a wonderful, wonderful week.